Well, good morning. I want to start today in a little bit of a different way. We have a lot of children's books at our house. My wife was an elementary school teacher for 10 years. We've got two toddlers, and so we've got a stash of books in Charlie's room, and then in the basement we have a whole nother bookshelf of children's books. And I want to read part of one of them for you today. It's going to be up on the board so you can follow along. Wimberly worried about everything. Big things. I wanted to make sure you were still there. Little things and things in between. Wimberly worried in the morning, she worried at night, and she worried throughout the day. At home, Wimberly worried about the tree in the front yard. What if it falls on our house? And the crack in the living room wall, what if it gets bigger and something comes out of it? And the noise the radiators made. What if there's a snake inside? At the playground, Wimberly worried about the chains on the swings and the bolts on the slide and the bars on the jungle gym. Too rusty, too loose, too high. On her birthday, Wimberly worried that no one would come to her party. See, said her mother, there was nothing to worry about. But then Wimberly worried that there wouldn't be enough cake. On Halloween, Wimberly worried that there would be too many butterflies in the neighborhood parade. See, said her father, there was nothing to worry about. But then Wimberly worried because she was the only one. Soon, Wimberly had a new worry, school. Wimberly worried about the start of school more than anything she had ever worried about before. By the time the first day arrived, Wimberly had a long list of worries. What if no one else has spots? What if no one else wears stripes? What if no one else brings a doll? What if my teacher is mean? What if the room smells bad? What if they make fun of my name? What if I can't find the bathroom? What if I hate the snack? And what if I have to cry? Wimberly worried about just about everything. Do we have any Wimberlys here today? Just self-proclaimed Wimberlys, go ahead and admit it. Now, I know there's more than just one of you because I know a lot of you in this church. Maybe you can relate a little bit. The funny fears that we have. People do have funny fears, don't we? I mean, I've got a friend that you get a big group of people in a room like this, in an old building kind of like this, and she starts to sweat. She thinks the building's going to fall in. We have a big butcher's block table, dining room table at my house, and every time we fill it with people, my wife swears we're going to fall right down through the floor. I have a fear. Well, it's not a fear, it's a legitimate concern. Every night, when I go to bed, I'm afraid that I'm going to wake up thirsty and have to get up out of the bed and get some water to drink. So before I go to bed, every night I drink 2 full glasses of water. Which inevitably means I'm going to be getting up later in the night. But I'm not going to be thirsty. Isn't it funny, the fears that we have? Salt Lake, the University of Utah, did a study on SAD, Seasonal Adjustment Disorder. Turns out not all of our fears are funny ones. They found that 33 million Americans suffer from Seasonal Adjustment Disorder. So the sun goes away for a long winter's nap, and anxiety and depression starts to creep up in people's hearts. And they didn't release data on just Salt Lake City proper, but don't you think it's curious that of all the research centers in the whole country, it was the U that chose to study the topic of seasonal adjustment disorder? In the state that boasts the best snow on earth, the state that thousands of people travel thousands of miles to come to each winter to experience our winter sports, January and February are some pretty tough months for us locals. How many of you would raise your hand and say, you know what? Yeah, they're probably some of my toughest months of the year. Is that you? Yeah, good. My wife and I aren't alone. I didn't think so. Salt Lake City struggles with anxiety. But it's not just Salt Lake City that struggles with anxiety, is it? Our churches struggle with anxiety. In fact, we could almost call anxiety the dirty secret of churchgoers today. Our city is comprised of lost, anxious people, and our churches are filled with Christians who are yet held captive to dominating fears and worries. And I've been at Gospel Grace long enough to know we're not an exception. Chances are you too often, if not constantly, find yourself grappling with worry, with anxiety, with fears. In the passage we're looking at today, Paul addresses the topic of anxiety in a very personable way. Paul gives his friends in the church of Philippi 7 exhortations here at the end of his book. It's Philippians. You can turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 4. So 7 exhortations. We're going to look at the 5th of them, where he addresses this topic of anxiety. And what he does is he answers the question, how am I to respond when I'm tempted to worry? How am I to respond when I'm tempted to worry? Philippians 4, let's start in verse 6. We'll read verses 6 and 7. Paul says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." This is the word of the Lord. Let's open in prayer. Father, we come to you acknowledging that anxiety often comes and it sets in our hearts like an inversion, and it clouds our view of you. It affects everything that we think and say and do. And we just pray this morning that your word would come as a rain and clear out the fog. Would you show us your glory? Would you teach us what you'd have us to learn? Would you change us in the ways that you would have us to change to be more like Christ today? It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. How am I to respond when I'm tempted to worry? The first thing we notice from the passage is Paul says, don't worry. Don't worry. Don't be anxious about anything. Anxious. Anxiety. Like the way I feel about being up here today. When we sang, "Come, my Lord, no longer tarry," I was right there with it. It's a feeling of worry, of nervousness, or unease. Your stomach is in knots. That pretty much sums it up. There's a weight on your chest. The word in the Greek here connotes something like being torn apart, being pulled in many different directions. Do you ever feel like the cares of life are pulling you in so many different directions that you can't even think straight? Life is just so overwhelming and you worry. Maybe you're in school and you worry that you won't make the cut for the team or the play or the opera. Or maybe you're in a relationship and you worry that one day you might not be. Or you're not in a relationship and you worry you'll never be. Maybe you're married and you worry that your spouse is going to be unfaithful or that you'll never have kids. Or you have kids and now you're worried about their behavior in school or in kids' church right now. Or maybe you're worried about your parenting decisions being judged by your friends. We millennials aren't opinionated about parenting, are we? Or anything, for that matter. Maybe you're never quite able to lay down the burden of your finances. How's your job going, by the way? Do you get worried every time your boss calls you into the office? I mean, let's face it, who here isn't at least a little bit afraid that one day you're going to lose your job? Or maybe you're older and you wonder what's going to happen every time you come home from the doctor with some not so good news. We might sum up our anxieties into two categories: things that we want and we're afraid that we're never going to get, or things that we have and we're afraid we're going to lose. Things that we want, we're afraid we're going to never get it. Things that we have and we're afraid we're going to lose. You want a beautiful, healthy marriage, but either you're not married or you're in a marriage and it's not going so well. It's not so happy, and you fear that you'll never have what you dreamed of having. Or maybe you do have that beautiful family, and you fear every day that one day your children are going to rebel and you're going to lose it. You have it, but are you going to lose it? You want it. But will you ever get it? Anxiety is an interesting thing. Do you think perhaps there are some things in your life that you might just from time to time be anxious about? Maybe even there are some things coming to your mind right now that are keeping you from even being able to pay attention well. What are some symptoms? What are some signs? What's it look like when we struggle with anxiety? Well, medically, a person with anxiety often presents with fear, panic, uneasiness, heart palpitations, shortness of breath, dry mouth, chronic fatigue, and it can lead even into anxiety attacks or countless other things. It's crazy what anxiety can do to a body. In everyday life, it's often an inability to focus on conversations or during sermons because your mind is racing down too many other pathways of concerns. It's being constantly on your phone or having music or the TV going. In fact, two or three screens is probably best. Anything to avoid the silence, because the silence is just too loud. It's being hypersensitive to people's comments. One wrong thing said and your entire week is turned upside down. It's obsessing over whether someone is upset with you or even whether the pastors here approve of you or not. Because that's what they do, right? I mean, yeah, approve, disapprove, yeah. Anxiety shows itself in so many different ways. And maybe I missed it. Maybe none of the things that I just said look like you when you worry. But the fact is that every day we're faced with situations in which we are tempted to fear. We see it throughout the Bible. David, when he was running from Saul. Elijah, hiding from Jezebel. Job, when he said, "The thing that I fear most comes upon me, and what I dread befalls me. I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest, but trouble comes." We live in a broken world. And every day, in every stage of life, we're tempted to fear. And yet Paul says, "Do not be anxious about anything." Have you ever thought about all the different sins that anxiety and fears can lead to? I once took my wife skiing, and the emphasis is on once. She had never been before, never had any lessons before, and if you know my wife, she is the sweetest, kindest, most gentle person. I mean, you know, there's like the Krista and the Brian and the Andrew, the drummer, and my wife. And we went skiing, went down the bunny slope like a dozen times, and she was doing pretty good. You know, she had the whole pizza slice down. And I said, "Hey, let's just go up to the green. I mean, it's just green, one step up." So we got up there. I even tried it out first. I went down, I was like, "Yeah, you'll get this." Came back, met her, got up there, got off. And as we were going down, you know how you can ski, but when you fall down on your skis, and your skis are still sliding down the mountain? So this happens to her. And I'm like laughing, I think it's funny. I mean, it's wide open and it's snow. How's she gonna get hurt? So finally she stops, she's petrified. She gets back up, tries again, same thing happens. She seems to always fall like right on her skis. And until there's one time where she just goes and she is flying down the mountain on her butt, on the skis, screaming. And I make my way over to her. And there was this noise that came out of her that I have never heard before or since. And it is the reason that we have never been skiing since then. I went over to her and I just saw her go, and it was like the whole mountain just stood still. I said, "All right, give me the skis." So I take her skis, put them on my shoulder, got my skis on my shoulder, and we're like walking down the mountain in the ski boots. Have you ever walked down the mountain in ski boots? It's funny, when we're afraid, the things that we do, when we're afraid, the sins that we're tempted with, we're tempted to lie, we're tempted to cheat, we're tempted to steal, we're tempted to control in our relationships, to be passive-aggressive in our relationships. We're tempted to cover our mistakes at work by a little slight lie. Anxiety leads us to all these kinds of sin. In fact, you could almost call anxiety a gateway sin. It opens us up to a world of trouble and temptation. And Paul says, do not be anxious for anything. Why is it that you control your relationships by manipulating? Why is it that you're so passive-aggressive at times within your family? Why are you so defensive or quick to anger when somebody points out an area that you need to grow in? Have you ever stopped and considered your sins on a slightly deeper level and seen just how many of them actually grow up out of a heart of fear? What are you worried about today? What cares kept you up at night? What was it that kept you from singing your heart out a few minutes ago? How am I to respond when I'm tempted to worry? Paul says, don't worry. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Aren't you glad that Paul's giving you an alternative to worry? I mean, because you might be here today and you're like, I don't know what I would do with all my time if I had to stop worrying. I mean, you are robbing me of my favorite hobby. I think I worry more than I surf Pinterest. Someone said of worry, it's like a rocking chair. Sure, it gives you something to do, but it doesn't get you anywhere. And what Paul calls us to do today is to get up off of our rocker and pray. He uses four different words here for prayer. Look down at your Bibles and see if you can spot them. What's the first one here? He says, in everything by, you can say it out loud. Here we go. Prayer number one. What's the next one? Supplication. Next one. With thanksgiving. Yep, that's a prayer. And what's the fourth? Let your requests be made known to him. So his point here in using four different words is not to emphasize the differences between the four words. You don't have to be a linguistic scholar to catch the nuanced differences and walk away knowing that you know what the Word of God says. No, it's kind of like when your mom tells you to do something four different ways. She means one thing and you better listen because she's not going to stop. Paul here is saying pray and pray and pray and everything, pray. He's emphasizing not the difference, but the importance. See, Philippians is not Romans. Romans, very structured, very detailed, very thick theologically. And while there are some of those passages in the book of Philippians, this passage is more of a very personable, last things on my mind before I close out this letter to friends. He's got seven things on his chest, and he just wants to get them off. And this is number five. He says, don't worry, but instead, pray. He says it again in 1 Thessalonians 5, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. James says it in 5:13, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. David says it in Psalm 55:17, evening and morning and at noon I utter my complaint and moan, and he hears my voice. Now I want to take just a few minutes to look at prayer. Because there are three things that prayer reminds us of that I think are crucial in our battle against anxiety. Three things that prayer reminds us of. Number one, prayer reminds us that God is the creator and we're the creature. God is the creator and caretaker of all things and we merely the creature, the created. From the beginning of the Bible, Genesis 2:7, then the Lord God formed the man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. You move on to Psalms 139:13. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. On to Colossians 1:16, for by him all things were created. In heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He's the creator and we are the creature. The second thing prayer reminds us of is that all good comes from God. All good comes from God. James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no shadow, variation or shadow due to change. When's the last time you stopped to just remember that every single good experience, every possession, every sense of accomplishment, every awesome feeling that you have ever experienced came from God? Your diploma, your raise or your promotion, that time where you did something really awesome at work, the first time you held your baby, your honeymoon. Yeah? That was a good thing. That was from God. Every good gift comes from God. He's the creator. We're the creature. All good comes from God. And then thirdly, only good comes from God. Only good comes from God. If you look at the passage, it says that we're to pray with thanksgiving. And the reason that we can do that is because we know that when we go to God in prayer, He's going to give us, if we ask for the wrong thing, He's going to give us the best thing. If we ask for something and He knows that it's not best for us, He's going to give us what we would have asked for had we known what He knows. My son the other night, after dinner, he came up to me. He's 2.5. And he says, "I want pretzel." And I looked at him and I said, "Oh, Charlie, you don't want a pretzel. Go hop up in your chair." And I went and I got the graham crackers and the marshmallows and the chocolate, and I made him a little s'more. And I said, "You didn't want a pretzel. You wanted a s'more." And he was like so excited. He didn't even know what a s'more was. He didn't know to ask for a s'more. Do you get the point? God's going to give you what's best. He's going to take your prayers, and in a way, He takes your wrong prayers, and He fixes them to give you what you would have asked for if you knew what He, the Creator and benevolent God, knew. Matthew 7, 9 and 10 says that which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? So if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? It's really interesting to me. If you think back to Romans 1, there's a verse there that talks, and it's in a really heavy, deep theological passage, and there's a verse there, Romans 1, 21 through 23, it mentions this. It says, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him." And it goes on to say that ended up in them exchanging the glory of the immortal God for images, idols. Do you want to know how to worry? You want to know the steps toward anxiety? Stop saying thanks. Stop recognizing him as God and stop saying thanks. And then the idols will grow. And along with the idols come fear and anxiety and all sorts of sin. Paul says in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So we take our bag of cares, okay, our 5 bags of cares, and we go to God and we start taking them out and we say, "Here, God, here's this one. And God, here's this one. And God, you know what? Can you just help me with this one? I can't even get it out of my bag. God, I'm so afraid about these things. All these things that I'm worried about, I just want to entrust them to your care. You're God. I'm not. Thank you." When Paul's calling us to prayer, he's calling us to transfer the weight of all of our worries off of ourselves and onto God. Don't worry, but instead pray. He's God. We're the creature. All good comes from him, and only good is ever going to come from him. So as circumstances arise that bring with them the temptation to worry, we immediately go to God. It's like they're a springboard for us into prayer. And I want us to be very clear on something here this morning. Your circumstances are not the cause of your worry. No, not a single one of your circumstances has to change today for you to stop worrying right now. And that should give us a lot of hope. It's your response to those circumstances that has to change for you to stop worrying. Because we can take a look at all the different fruits of anxiety, the lying, the binge watching, the eating disorders, the subtle manipulation in relationships. We can look at them all and look at them one step deeper, and what we'll see is that we're really just trying to control. We're trying to get what we want. We're trying to keep what we have. But I am convinced that at the heart, at the root of all anxiety is a heart calling out, I want to be God. I want to be in control. And you may make a great mom, but you're a really bad God. You may make a great electrician or designer or student or teacher, but you're never cut out to be God. So all those things in your life that you're saying, these are the things that are causing me anxiety today, they're not your problem. It's you trying to be God. That's your problem. It's you trying to be in control. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Paul's being about as straightforward as he can be. You don't need another podcast. You don't need to join another book study. You don't need a new Bible reading plan or a new prayer journal. You need to let God be God. And sometimes what that's going to look like, you know, it's funny that the images of prayer that we get in our mind. Have you ever known, I'm sure you've seen it if you've been in church long. Everybody has a prayer face. You've heard of a poker face, there's a prayer face. And everybody's looks different. But we get these faces about us when we go to prayer. And we even get a certain voice on us that we reserve specifically for prayer. And we've got our way that we intro into our prayer. You know what it looks like when we're transferring our cares onto God sometimes? Sometimes it's you laying in bed late at night, unable to sleep because the cares are just racing through your mind and you just can't stop it. And you say, God, I'm just struggling so bad. And I need help. You're God. And I'm not. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So how am I to respond when I'm tempted to worry? Paul says, don't worry. Pray, and you'll receive peace. If we choose not to worry, but instead to pray, to transfer our cares onto God, then we'll be given the peace of God, he says. Don't do this. Instead, do this, pray, and you'll receive this. That's the progression today. And that phrase, the peace of God, is a real hidden nugget. Because he's not just saying here that God will give you peace, which other passages do, and that's an awesome truth in itself. But here specifically, he's saying, and the peace of God. It's the tranquility of the eternal being of God. The very peace that he possesses as creator and ruler over all things. That's the peace that you'll be given. That's the peace that you'll receive and that will guard you. What would it be like to be God? I mean, what would it be like to know that absolutely everything in the entire universe was easily under your control? I mean, you really did have the whole world in your hand. That's why God can be so calm. That's why God can have this complete tranquility. this complete peace? Because he's God. And it's like God saying here, come on over here. Sit down on the couch beside me. I got this. I'm in control of this. Just come sit and watch. Sit beside me. I'm going to take care of you. And you are going to be so much better than just okay. Because I'm God. And I've got you. The peace that God himself possesses will guard our hearts and our minds. Peace, the word is shalom. Wholeness. The peace that comes from knowing that all the parts of your life are working according to God's plan and purpose. What would it be like if we always remembered that, right? That all the pieces of our lives are working together for God's plan and purpose. My friend, they are. If you're in Christ, they are. So we transfer our cares to God and submit to his rule. We receive his peace. And having his peace, that surpasses all understanding. In other words, having God's peace is so good that it's far better to have his peace than it is to try to figure everything out in our own minds. And we do that, don't we? We're like, all right, if this happens, then I'm going to do this, and I'll do this. But if this happens, I'm going to do this. And we try to figure out every hypothetical situation and how we're going to respond and how we're going to keep it under control to make sure that we're okay. No, the peace of God is far better than that. Even if you were able to figure all that out, the peace of God is better. The peace of God is better. Having God's peace is better than understanding all of God's ways. There's an old hymn called God Moves in a Mysterious Way. And it goes like this. God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the seas and he rides upon the storm. Deep and unfathomable mines of never failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are full of mercy and will break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. When you wake up in the morning and the fear hits, tomorrow morning, when you wake up and you're like, I gotta go to work, and there's a dread that hits, that comes over you. When you have any break during the day and your mind drifts to those cares, when you're laying in bed at night, the peace of God is standing guard. But it's only if you transfer your cares to him. That's only if you choose not to worry, but instead to pray, to trust him completely and allow him to be God, then you'll have that peace of God that's so much better than being able to figure stuff out on your own. For Wimberly, in our story, so her biggest fear that she had ever met in her life was school. And she goes to school, and she, actually all of her fears, none of them came true. She meets a friend that's just like her. They hang out all day. She has an awesome, great day, and she goes home. Don't you wish life was like that? Fact is, often we're faced with terrifying, horrible circumstances, and we're going to be tempted to fear. But there was one phrase at the end of the verse that I wanted you not to miss, and I didn't forget it. It says, in Christ Jesus. There's peace in that name. The God-man, who was God and came down to be man, lived a perfect life in complete shalom with God, complete wholeness with God, and then died on the cross for our sins. He sacrificed his peace for you. He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? So that you, when you accept him, the Prince of Peace, to be your Savior, would never have to experience fear again. Because the Prince of Peace will then rule and guard your heart. Is it true that many of your fears may come true? Yeah. I mean, your kids might rebel. Yeah, you might lose your health. No, you might never be married. All of those things that we fear, yeah, it's true. But for the Christian who has found Christ to be their all, your ultimate need, your ultimate peace has been given you. And that's how there's peace in the name of Jesus Christ. So how am I to respond when I'm tempted to worry? Can you say it with me? They're right up there. How am I to respond when I'm tempted to worry? Don't worry. Pray. Receive peace. I wonder how many of you today, and maybe you'd raise your hand and just say, yeah, this is me today. God has shown me some areas in which I've been fearful. I've been worrying, and I recognize today that they're sin, and I need to transfer them over to God. I need to repent of it. Maybe there's a few areas in your life that God's already shown you. It's okay. We're family. Yeah, I'm with you. Let's go ahead and bow our heads in prayer. I'll have the musicians come up. I've got one more question to ask. Some of you, you might have just raised your hand. You might have not raised your hand but said, yeah, that was me. Or maybe you're a person here today and you say, you know what, I just don't know if that cuts it. Because yes, I'm fearful, but actually God showed me today that I am dominated by my fear. I mean, it is controlling me in so many different ways. If that's you, and you say, Jonathan, I am controlled by my fear, would you just raise your hand? Yeah. You're not alone. There are a number of people here today that struggle just like you. You know what I might do is just ask, if you're fearful, I don't want to say, hey, go on back at the end of the invitation here. But we will have people in the back if you're like, you know what, I struggle so bad and I need help. We've got some people in the back that are ready to talk with you and would love to walk through this with you. But maybe you're like, I don't know if I want to go back. What about this? What if you would just commit to talking to somebody to get some help by community group Wednesday? You'd say, you know what, I am dominated by my fears and I commit to get help by Wednesday. I want to give this to God. It's going to be a long road, but I want to start giving this to God. Let's pray.